One of the reasons why I love it when we have a child being baptized is because it helps us focus on the things that are really important in life, the things that really matter. Not just for ourselves, but for our children and for their children. Like, what sort of a world would we want young Lucas to grow up in? What sort of influences would we want him to have on his life? What sort of friends would we want him to have, or maybe not to have? What sort of foundations would we want his life to be built on? Good foundations? The world that he'll be growing up in, if we're absolutely honest, is not all that brilliant. It's not all that brilliant. I'm glad you're agreeing with me over there. A prophet in the making. And yes, there's nice places where people can live and grow up, but there are also places that are awful to grow up in. And in general, I think when it comes to society, our values are becoming much, much more individualistic than they used to be, where decisions are being made less and less for the common good. And I don't think that's a good thing. I think as a result, we're becoming more and more short-sighted and short-term, especially when it comes to the future, and especially when it comes to the future of our children. In fact, I've said this before, I'm convinced that, you know, my grandchildren's generation, when they grow up, are going to look back on us and our generation, and they're going to hold us to account. They're going to say things like, why did you allow that to happen to our environment? Why did you allow it? Or why did you allow that to happen to our family life? Why did you let that happen? What sort of a world would we want our children to grow up in? Do we think, oh, well, you know, it's just, that's the way things are. And the way they're going, and what can we do? Or do we sort of think, well, there's nothing we can do? Or do we look for a different story, a different way, a different world? Personally, I think we can. And I think if you don't think we can look for a different world, then there's not much hope for our children. But I think we can look for a different story. And I think that the story we should look for is the world that God has in mind. You know? Because I think the world God had in mind and still has in mind is a better one. It's a world based on who God is. It's a world based on the things he thinks are valuable and thinks are precious. How do we know what sort of world God wants to be? How do we know what God's like? I think we know that because of someone called Jesus. There's a famous passage in John's Gospel, chapter 14, where it's the night before Jesus dies, and he's talking about the future, and he says something quite strange, well, quite astonishing. He says to his disciples, his friends, he says, if you really knew me, you would know the Father. And one of his friends is called Philip, and I think Philip would have made a good engineer, because this is too vague for Philip. And he's also quite impatient. And so he blurts out, Jesus, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. To which Jesus replies, Philip, don't you know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can we find out what God is like? Well, we can find out what God is like because he's revealed himself to us through Jesus. Today is the second Sunday in Advent, and our theme today is God's glory revealed in his Son. And so we're going to look at some words of ancient prophecy. Prophecy that were written about 600 years before Jesus was born in the book of the prophet Isaiah. But as you listen to these words, you probably recognize them because they're quite familiar to us. We often hear them round about this time of year. And as you listen to them, then maybe you'll share with me the sense that in these words there's a deep sense of longing, a deep sense, a deep hope that what's coming is going to be better. So, it's from Isaiah chapter 9, and we're just reading from verse 2 to verse 7. If you want to follow in the church Bibles, you'll find this reading on page number 693. Isaiah chapter 9, reading from verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation. You have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. So here's why I think there's a deep sense of longing in these words. I think it's because they speak of the coming of the Messiah. Messiah means, it's an Aramaic word, meaning anointed one. Someone who's being anointed by God for a specific purpose. So they speak of the coming of the Messiah, and there's a sense that his coming is going to herald a new dawn. His coming is going to change things. It's going to make the world a better place. It's going to tell a different story, a better story. And at the very heart of these words of prophecy are four attributes which the Messiah will have. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Again, they're familiar words because we often hear them at this time of year. But I thought it'd be good just to spend a few moments unpacking those phrases and seeing what we can learn about God from who they're describing. So the first one, he'll be called Wonderful Counselor. You know, there's no doubting that Jesus' teachings were very wise teachings. I think that's universally recognized. His teachings have flowed out around the world. They've flowed down through the ages. They've influenced countless lives. They've been the foundations for whole societies. But what's most striking about them is their originality, their unworldliness, their unorthodoxy. For example, he tells us to love our enemies. He tells us to lend and not to expect to get what we lend back again. He tells us to forgive and then forgive again. And then forgive again. And more than that, he actually shows that this is possible by modeling it in his own life. And he asks us, his followers, to do the same. So he's not just a teacher, he's a counselor. He's the one who walks with us and guides us in the paths that we should be taking and guides us in the choices we should be making. And he is a wonderful counselor. He is the best there could be. And he also reveals the mighty God, revealing a power that can change the world. And here again, what's striking about his power is that it's the complete opposite of what we would expect power to be. because it's not top down and it's not authoritarian and it's not do what I tell you or else. It's not that sort of power. But it's actually a much more effective power because it is brave and heroic and self-giving. And it's displayed in weakness and vulnerability. Because his power, and this is God's power, is the power of self-giving sacrifice. It's as simple as that. That's God's power. It's the, here is how much God loves you. Now, how are you going to respond type of power? And as history has shown, it's a power that cannot be equaled. Certainly not in the long term. It cannot be equaled. Because it simply shows us the way, and then it gives us a choice. You either accept this or you walk away from it. And it's in the choice lies its power. You know, if we're just told that we have to do this, if we're told we have to, then it's not quite the same, is it? But if we're given a choice and then we sort of buy into it, then somehow it's much, much stronger and has much more impact. So we're offered this power, and it's the power of self-giving, sacrificial love, and we're saying, right, is this something that you can buy into? That's why it's so effective. So in Jesus, we see God's power revealed. And he also reveals the God who is the everlasting Father. In other words, the God who is the real Father, the good Father, the Father who truly cares about children. You may have heard these words, let the little children come to me and do not put them off. Do not put them off. And unless you have the faith of a child, you cannot be part of my kingdom. Unless you have the faith of a child. And he's the one who tells the story of the prodigal son. And you may have heard this story. It's about a boy who lets his father down so badly that when he eventually comes to his senses and realizes what he's done, he also realizes that his father will never love him anymore because of what he's done. He just does not deserve to be loved. And eventually, when he goes home looking for something to eat and a roof over his head, he discovers that his father's love for him has not changed at all. It's still the same. Jesus reveals the God who is the everlasting Father, the Father who is faithful to us to the end, whether we deserve it or not, because that's just who he is. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. Recently, a bunch of researchers have come up with some depressing statistics about the world. They've gathered together all the history that they could possibly lay their hands on. Goodness knows how they had the time to do this. And they've researched peace. And they've gone right back to 3,600 BC. So that's about 5,500 years that they've gone back. Okay? And this is what they found. Since 3,600 BC, the world has only known 292 years of peace. During this period, there have been about 15,000 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people have been killed. And since 650 BC, so that's just 2,500 years ago, there have been 1,656 arms races, only 16 of which have not ended in war, and the remaining 16 ended in the economic collapse of the countries involved. I know. We don't seem to be all that good at this peace thing, do we? In fact, we're utterly rubbish at it. And I think it's because everyone always wants peace. We don't we? We always want peace, but always on our own terms. Addison Leach says, our trouble is we want the peace, but without the prince. We want the peace, but without the prince. In that passage in John 14 that I mentioned earlier, Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, "The peace I give you is not the sort of peace that the world can give." And it's a peace that he then, the very next day, offers. And he offers it from a cross where he's dying. And it's the peace we all long for, particularly in the face of the things we've done in our lives that have caused hurt or offense, or even the memory of them gets us feeling ashamed or full of remorse. It's the peace that the prodigal son experienced when he eventually came home again. It's not something he expected. It's the peace that begins with the knowledge that we're all sinners, and yet God still loves us. He still loves us. It's the peace that begins when we know and experience forgiveness. And then we share that forgiveness with others. It's the peace that enables us to love our enemies as much as God loves us. And once you are enabled to love your enemies, then you start taking steps down the road that will lead to reconciliation. So in Jesus, we see the God who is the Prince of Peace. I said earlier that I think Isaiah's words of prophecy are full of hope and a longing. And I think it's because they point to the coming of the one who does show us God's way, and that it's a better way. And that person is Jesus. Jesus shows us the God who comes as a baby and is vulnerable and weak and is born in a borrowed stable and laid in a borrowed manger and poor and homeless and soon to be a refugee. Now, the important thing for us to realize here is that this is God. It's not just an aberration. It's not just a temporary lapse of God's glory. This is God. This is God's glory being revealed. That is who God is. The God who grew up and preaches good news to the poor and comfort for the brokenhearted and freedom from those trapped in situations beyond their control and real sight to the blind, whether physically blind or spiritually blind. This is who God is. And this is his glory being revealed. The God who says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you," and who then goes on to give up his life for his friends. Who puts himself in our place on a cross because he loves us more than he loves himself. And who from the cross offers forgiveness and reconciliation and peace, because he can do nothing else, because that's who he is. This is God. This is what he's like. This is his glory being revealed. Remember, I began by asking, what sort of a world would we want our children to grow up in? Would we not wish for them to be guided by a wonderful counselor? Is that not what we'd wish for them? Would we not wish them to experience the power of God's love for them? Would we not wish them to know that they've got an everlasting Father who will always welcome them home? And to know the peace of his forgiveness for the many times that they will mess up? Would we not want all these things? But more than that, much more, would we not want our children to make this God known to others? Would we not want them to do that? I was struck by the connection between the name Lucas and today's reading. Because it's all just one big coincidence. You know, when the reading for today was chosen long time ago, and Lucas wasn't meant to be being baptized today. He was meant to be being baptized back in November, but it didn't work out for various reasons. So we just thought, well, let's do it today. And today's reading begins with these famous lines. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And when we actually research the origins of the name Lucas, we find that it shares its meaning with some other names that you might be familiar with, like Luke, or Lucia, or Lucy. And when you look into its etymology, that's my big word for today, you'll find that it has its roots in the Latin language, where it means the bright one, or the bringer of light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Coincidence? As I said earlier, it's in the nature of God's love that it cannot be imposed. It must always leave us with a choice, whether to accept it or to ignore it and walk away. And therein lies its power. But my prayer for young Lucas is that he would choose to grow up to know God's glory as revealed in Jesus. That he would choose to look to Jesus for guidance and for help. And that through Lucas and other children like him, the light of Christ might then shine out into a dark world, showing a different story to the one that the world is offering. Maybe a story that people are longing to hear. A different story and a much, much better one. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the gift of children and the precious, precious responsibility we have for them. And our prayer now is for all children everywhere, growing up in the family of the church, that your light would shine out through them and bring hope into a dark world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.